Greetings to all of you this morning as we continue our worship of the Lord Jesus. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3 if you care to. And I know I've been in Timothy different times the last while for some reason. My mind has been there. But, and again, this topic sort of goes along with what we've been talking about so far today. And I don't apologize for that. I did look at the Sunday school lesson, and I thought, well, maybe I should go somewhere else. But I felt directed to keep on this. And so I don't think I'm going to interfere too much with that, and yet it will be some similarities in what I've titled this is the last days. And that's how Paul starts out this chapter, writing this letter to Timothy. Maybe I'll go ahead and read the chapter before I start anything of my thoughts. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read the whole chapter. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I was, as I read this, I was intrigued with that phrase, that in the last days. And so I want to talk, that'll to be my focus primarily. What do you think of when you think of the last days? Some of you are much older than I am. And I can imagine as far back as you can remember, you have heard people talk about the last days, the end of time, Jesus going to come again, and so on. But here we are, X amount of years later, and we're still here. Jesus didn't come yet. Well, he did for many people. He just didn't come for everyone at the same time. And so as we think of this, the last days, different commentators have different ideas. Some of them think it was back at the time when Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were dispersed and basically brought to not a nation anymore. And so they're referring to that. Others think of after that, when Jesus came, the Messiah, from that time on, it's the last days, and so on. But the writers of the Old Testament, even back many, many years ago, talked about, referred to the last days or the latter days. Some of these I'm not going to turn to. Isaiah 2:2 and Micah 4:1, very similar, almost saying word for word. Again, a prophecy of what's going to happen. And they were referring really about Christ setting up his kingdom and the Messiah coming. And so this was approximately 250 years before it happened. And so here we are, approximately 2,800 years later, and we're still talking about the latter times, the latter days, the end of time, and so on. And Daniel 2:28, also in Daniel 12:9, it talks about the latter times. In 2 Peter 3:3, he says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts," and so on. And so it's nothing new. I believe from way back, from the prophecies of Jesus, the Messiah, coming until it actually happens, people will be talking about the latter times, especially Christians. I'm surprised at times that I hear people that I question whether they're Christians, that they know about the end of the world. They think about it. They talk about it as well. And so, when are the last days? Are we in the last days? I thought we were 40, 50 years ago. I thought we were surely in the last days. I really didn't think I would probably live long enough to get married, let alone have children, have a family. And here I am, an old man, and I'm still here. And so, you that are younger, you might be thinking the same thing. And I don't know. You may be an older person also, if even Jesus comes in your lifetime. I don't know that. But I think some of the things that we see happening, obviously things are different than they were 50 years ago. As you read through this, he gives a description here in the first 2, 3, and 4, the verses there, and 5, about the conduct and attitudes of people and how they, the kind of people they were. And so as I read through them, I'm thinking, well, things haven't changed a lot. We can see those kind of people in our time as well. And I think they've always been. So I don't think people have changed too much from the beginning. People are quite a bit alike. But some things that have changed, I believe, and that makes it more prominent today probably is because of the media. You know, even 20 years ago, 30 years ago, we never thought of it, but probably 20 years ago, and maybe that's stretching it, but most people didn't wear a camera on their hip or in their purse. If you took a picture, you had a camera, and some of them were so big that you had a suitcase, but anyway, you had to make preparations. If you're going to take a picture, you had to do something. You had to go get the thing. So after the event's over, everything's done, and so you didn't get that recorded. But today, as things happen, they are recorded. Pictures are taken. They are posted. It is out there immediately. You know what's happened has taken place. And so I think that plays a big part in how we view things, because many things were hidden. Many things were not exposed. Many things were not even put in the news because it wasn't known in days past. But today, there's hardly anything, except some of the things you'd like to hear about that aren't recorded. I know there's things happen locally, and I think, well, maybe it'll be in the paper tomorrow, and of course it's not there. They didn't think it was important, I guess. But, and so the media plays a big role. Our availability to things has changed a lot of things and brought. So maybe things look worse than they did 20 or 30 years ago? I don't know. Then again, some things are worse. I'll backtrack just a little bit there, because some of the things that we fought hard against years ago that were really bad, drugs, marijuana, premarital sex, alcohol, those are still problems today. But you know, some of these people are fighting just as hard to have some of these legalized as people fought back then to not have them available for people to use. And so the mindset of people somewhat has changed in a sense. Our tolerance and intolerance, those are big issues in our world today, in our Christian circles as much as in the world. As what is tolerant, what do you tolerate, what don't you tolerate, what should you tolerate, and so on. But looking at Scripture and the writings of, and it's not just in this, Paul addresses this in these issues in many of his writings, and so do the rest of the writers as well. Again, revealing the evilness in the sin within man and the need to be changed and to be converted. And to be changed, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And looking at this, when we use common sense and accept God's word as such, we avoid a lot of nonsense. Again, I'll read that. When we use common sense and accept God's word as such, we avoid a lot of nonsense. I'm meaning there is sometimes we try to read into, or we try to make the Bible, the Scripture, say what we want it to say rather than what it says, taking it as it says. Someone has said we should be as little children when it comes to the Scriptures. You can tell a child something and they will believe it and they won't question it. We as adult Christians should do the same thing. There was I listened to a little program yesterday, and I wish I could remember exactly what the man said, but he brought that basically, he had a saying in there and it ended up with nonsense. But what he was saying is when we try to make the Scripture, we read into what's not there. For instance, when Jesus was born, he was born in a stable. We know that. Well, there are people, I guess, that believe that this stable was a place where they kept the lambs for the sacrifice. They had a special place for them, so they put all the lambs in there, and so they were safeguarded. And according to history, from what this guy was saying, this was probably just a, rather than it calls it an inn, but it was probably just a regular house, and the out barn, the stable, was just an outbuilding where the family kept their animals. Historically, I guess that's would make sense. The shepherds that kept the flocks by night were, they would say, according to history or what this person, he was relating what someone else discovered, and that was that they kept the lambs for sacrifice. That's really what the shepherds would have been guarding out on a hill. Now, whatever that's worth, the Bible doesn't tell us that, and they make the connection that it's neat that Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, was born in the stable where the sacrificial lambs were kept. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But that's, again, one of those things where it sounds good. And we read into it. And pretty soon we believe it. And that's, we say, that's the way it is. So it is in the second coming. There are people that are totally convinced how he's going to come. And I'm like Calvin. I'm not interested in that kind of discussion. I really don't care. I think a lot of that is nonsense. There is scripture that would probably and does, in some of the readings I did, it's like, oh, okay, I could lean that way. But so what? Does it matter? Is it a big enough deal that I would be so dogmatic that I would tell you, you have to believe this way or you're not going to make it to heaven? And that would divide the church. That would bring in all kinds of unnecessary nonsense. And so that's what I think. A lot of things that we deal with are nonsense because we try to read into things. We're convinced of something that the Bible is not clearly spelled out on. Maybe you think I am full of nonsense, and you can do that if you want to. You can tell me later. Anyway, in Psalm 119:89, the psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Again, as I said earlier, that we should be as little children when it comes to accepting the word of God as truth. This is what God said. This is what God meant. God gave us the instructions, the information that we need at this time. So, in the last days, Christians have always looked for something, for a time when things will be made right or there will be peace. Remember back in the 60s, you that are old enough, the peace movement. That was a big issue among the younger generation, those that were older than me, but that was a peace movement, they called it. Everything was peace. They had all these symbols. Everything was embroidered or tacked with this peace symbol. And yet there was no peace to be found, not in the way they were looking for it, at least, unless they turned to Jesus. Also, in a Christian life, we're looking for something, and I think Revelation sets us up for that. We're looking for a grand finale. We're looking for there's an end. This life is not always going to be like it is today. It's going to be different. It will be something we don't understand. As John tried to explain and wrote down what he was told, and yet we can't totally understand it. We can't quite figure it all out. People have tried and are still trying, but they cannot do that. But there's enough information there to make us look forward. There's a hope that we have that we're not going to forever live here in this state that we're in, but we're going to live in a blissful, joyful, peaceful, a place where, yes, I believe we will worship. It'll be a constant attitude and a constant thing of worship because Jesus is going to be the primary figure in that place. And so that's what drives us on. That's the grand finale that we're looking for. That's why we keep talking about the last days, because the days we, as we know them, won't be any longer. The coming again of Jesus Christ and the end of the age occupies some 1,845 scriptural verses. This is by John Wesley White. Now, I didn't take time. I don't know if anyone knows how many verses are in the Bible total. I think I've heard it, but I don't know offhand. So I'm not sure how this compares. But that's a lot of verses. We are not just looking for something to happen. We are looking for someone to come. And when these things begin to come to pass, we are not to drop our heads in discouragement or shake our heads in despair, but rather lift up our heads in delight. That's from Vance Havner. So, what are the last days? 2 Peter 3:8 says, "But beloved, Don't you like that? I like the way Peter addresses the church, the Christians. Beloved, you are beloved by God. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We as finite people can't quite, I can't at least, wrap my mind around that. I remember when I was 15 years old, and in Pennsylvania at that time you had to be 16 to get your license, and it seemed like 1,000 years till I finally got there. Now some of you young men can sympathize and identify with that. For others here, it didn't matter. They weren't interested in getting their license till way later anyway. But it seemed like a long time. So especially as younger people, you have dreams and you have things you want to do, and it seems like forever. It'll never get there. We'll never get there. But finally, it will happen. So, again, as we think of the last days, you know, 100 years is a long time. But, you know, in God's time of measurement, it is but a drop in the bucket. Remember that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and then 1,000 years as one day. Matthew 24, I'm going to turn to that and read a few verses from that. I'll start with verse 36 and read through 44. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now this is Jesus' words. Know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. As I read that, I think business as usual. As life goes on, when Jesus is going to come, there, yes. I'm going to read something here that I found as well. It talks about, again, people's idea of when the last day will be. And it's titled, A Great Disappointment. Jesus said, no one knows the day or hour of the second coming. The angels in heaven don't know, and the Son himself doesn't know, so be on your guard. You don't know when your Lord will come. And that's in the scripture I just read. Those words seem clear enough, but the disregarding of them led to one of the most highly anticipated and most disappointing days in history. The churches of Northeastern America grew rapidly in the early 1800s, fueled by one revival after another. The new Christians had little theological education, yet many of them began to discuss details of biblical prophecy with great vigor. Speculation boiled over the exact day and year when Christ would return, and among the speculators was William Miller of New York. Don't tell William Miller in Blackville that I read this. Miller, when newly converted, had torn into the prophecies of Daniel, concluding in 1818 that Christ would return in 1843 or 1844. When he later began preaching, this became a keynote of his messages, and his listeners, finding him earnest, eloquent, and sincere, multiplied. He finally announced that Christ would return to earth on October 22, 1844. The financial panic of 1839 contributed to the belief that the end of the world was approaching. Enthusiasm for Christ's return became so great the prophetic charts were added alongside stock market listings and current events in the newspapers. Miller's teaching swept through New England, and large numbers espoused Millerism. As the morning of October 22, 1844 dawned, a sense of fear and foreboding fell over New England. People gathered on mountaintops and in churches. Normal activities ceased as everyone awaited the sudden rending of the skies and the end of the world. When the day passed uneventfully, many Christians grew disillusioned. The unsaved became cynical. The following years saw a decline in conversions, and a period of revivals came to an abrupt end. The event became known as the Great Disappointment. Along with that, some of you, I'm sure, are old enough to remember back in 1988, the book 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Again, it was a big stir, and it was a disillusionment for many people. And again, a case for the unbeliever to become cynical. And again, disregard his need for God. I'm going to read one more about similar to this, and it's about an A.B. Simpson. Only the computers of heaven will be able to tabulate the number of Christians who will populate eternity because of the ministry of A.B. Simpson. Born in Canada's Maritime Provinces in 1843, Simpson became a powerful soul winner and missionary statesman. He was a pastor and the editor of Alliance Weekly and the author of more than 70 books and many poems and hymns. But Simpson is primarily remembered as the founder of two missionary societies, which combined in 1897 as the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and for establishing a Bible and missionary training school in Nyack, New York, which is active to this day. Matthew 24:14 fueled Simpson's energy. In the early days of the Christian Missionary Alliance, a reporter from the New York Journal called on Simpson for an interview. They discussed the hundreds of CMA missionaries who were spanning the globe and hundreds of thousands of dollars going for their support. Then the reporter abruptly asked, "Do you know when the Lord is coming back?" "Yes," said Simpson, "and I will tell you if you will promise to print just what I say, references and all." The reporter nodded and readied his pencil. "Put this down," said Simpson, "and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Matthew 24:14. "Have you written down the reference?" "Yes, what more?" "Nothing more." "Do you mean to say that you believe that when the gospel has been preached to all nations, Jesus will return?" "Just that," said Simpson. So, again, if someone asks you when Jesus is going to return, that's a good scripture to use. The only one, I think, probably that will be legitimate. I believe, if I remember right, the missionary arm of the BMA is one of their statements of their faith of, and that is to have the world, the sooner that the world is converted and everybody hears about Jesus, Jesus will come back. So let's keep that in mind as well, as people, wherever we are and whatever we do. God chose not to reveal every detail of the end times. In Daniel 12:9, he told Daniel, "The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." He said, "Don't write them." And in Revelation 10:4, God also told John, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not." So let's not speculate about things. We can avoid a lot of nonsense by not doing that. So then how shall we live as Christians in the last days? 2 Timothy here in what I read earlier in our text, verses 10 and 11 and 14 through 17. I'm going to read those. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came upon me in Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then verses 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished under all good works. So that is how we are to live. A life of integrity, a life of honesty. The late Larry Burkett said, you keep your promise even if it costs you everything. You know, in today's world, that isn't necessarily the case. He referred to back in the day, and many of us can remember that as well. When there was an agreement or something was, two people made an agreement, they shook hands, and it was settled. It was carried out. You could depend on it. And as he said, today we have 14 lawyers on this side and 14 lawyers on that side trying to figure out a loophole how that legally we can get out of this thing. There is a advertisement on WGUS. It's constantly on there. If you owe over $10,000 on your credit card, you can call this number and they will help you get out of your debt or at least lower it. And I think, yeah, that's where we are. I guess if you were over your head in debt with a credit card, that would be a loophole or a little bit of hope that maybe I could maybe get rid of this. But you know what? You made the debt, you're obligated to pay that debt. The world would tell us that you don't have to. But God says, you made a vow. You're obligated. There is no other way. You can't get out of it. God will hold us accountable for that, I believe. And so a life of integrity and honesty is something that God notices and people notice as well. And those are the things that, those are the characteristics that will draw people to God and to enlarge His kingdom. In closing, I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's not real long, but and I know it's time to close, but I would like to leave these words with us as we go. Looking for, when are the latter days? We obviously are in the latter days, as every generation has been. And every generation in the future will also be in the latter days. But Peter gives us some good advice and some good warnings and things to pay attention to. The second epistle, beloved, I write now unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Do we have a closing song? 712 in a faith and praise. When you find that, you can stand. Father in heaven, thank you again for your faithfulness to us, and thank you, God, for your word that is secure, and it is settled, and it is unmovable. Thank you, God, that we can trust in what you have written and recorded and preserved for us to read today. Help us to live a life of godliness and live in a frame of mind in readiness, that whenever you would come, whenever we hear the trumpet, that we would be ready to go. I pray a blessing on each person that is here today, that you would go with them and walk with them, encourage them and strengthen them in the faith, and help them to be faithful to the end. And so again, we are grateful to you, God, for all that you do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.